thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If you have your Bibles with you, if I could get you to turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13, and just a few verses there from verse 53 to verse 57, please. So Matthew chapter 13 and verses 53 to verse 57. I'm sure, like me, you're well appraised of what is going on in our world, and particularly over the last week, there seems to have been so much political turmoil, and you know how that landscape can change so quickly. And you know, to us here tonight, the reality of it is that how it impacts our daily living. And yes, there is economic crisis in our nation. And I'm sure, like me, you're all too aware of the increased living costs. And I have to put my hand up and say, I don't very often do the weekly shopping, but the cost of living, and indeed with our weekly shopping and heating bills, we see that increase at the minute. And we laugh with the kids at home, Susie and I, and we quite often say we have this, adopted this principle this year where we heat the human, not the home. And if any of you know what that is, it's pull on another jumper, keep the oil off for a while longer, but heat the human, not the home. And even Rebecca was saying about school being cold, and obviously everyone is watching things with the economic climate at the minute. Probably on a more serious note, over the last couple of weeks, you're aware of the mortgages were pulled. I'm currently working on development sites at the minute, and you know the significance of that is massive. You know, young people trying to get a mortgage to buy a house, to get deposits organised, and with all that turmoil within government and how that affects the financial institutions. And you know, within the construction industry, if I can relate this as a start tonight, you know, building contracts for the first time, they don't deal with continual material costs. If you're waiting for someone to do work, they're either so busy they can't come. There's so many labour shortages at the minute, and even the cost and supply of materials and even programmes. You know, there's no one can say how long something takes anymore. And I was on site recently, and we were chatting about programme and when we were getting handover dates and that sort of thing. And one of the builders, he says to me, "Johnny, I just can't get trades. You know, they'll say they're coming, but they don't turn up." And it brought to mind these words from Matthew's gospel here tonight. And let's read this together. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he came into his own country, he taught in their synagogues, in so much that they were astonished. And he said, 'Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?' And they were offended in him, because Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honour, save in his own country and in his own house.' And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." The carpenter, Jesus, the carpenter. And I say to you tonight, the carpenter of Nazareth, he seeks joiners. The carpenter of Nazareth, he is seeking joiners. He is seeking joiners. During his earthly life, Jesus was considered by many as a man, a tradesperson, a carpenter. Yet here he is teaching about the wisdom of God. It's though he was well educated in the Mosaic law and he held a position of title or stature within the Jewish religion, but he was neither a scribe or a Pharisee. And in fact, he condemned both for their self-possessed traditions, and all the while teaching the multitudes about the kingdom of God. And there was little wonder why the people were astonished and they questioned where he obtained this wisdom. And the problem was that they placed him in the context which they knew him, the carpenter's son, his mother Mary, his brothers and his sisters. In Mark's gospel of the same account we read, is not this the carpenter? And the people knew full well who he was, at least in terms of his family and his trade profession. And the context of being a common person was a puzzling dilemma to the people. In the backdrop of seeing Jesus preach, teach with wisdom and knowledge among the mighty miracles that he had performed. And John's gospel also notes a similar event. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven to do the will of the Father? And as a result of these events from scriptures, it's noted how the people were offended in him. But not all viewed him in the same way. We know of the stories of those who did recognize Jesus for who he was. I think of Nicodemus, how he was a Pharisee, and he accurately described Jesus when he said, you are a teacher come from God. No one can do the miracles except he come from God. Or what about Nathanael, when Jesus had called Nathanael and Jesus started telling him that he saw him before ever meeting him, and Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, you are a son of God. You are the son of God. You are the king of Israel. Or Thomas, doubting Thomas as we know him, when he reacted, when he seen Jesus standing before him after he had been crucified and resurrected, he said these words, my Lord and my God. And my question tonight to you is this. This carpenter of Nazareth who seeks joiners, how do you see him? How do you see him tonight in your life? As you sit here before me tonight, this carpenter of Nazareth who is seeking joiners, how do you see him? And there's three encounters that I would like to bring before you here tonight, and they follow in repetition from John's Gospel in John chapter 8, 9 and 10. Okay, and don't worry, that's not a long drawn out sermon tonight by no means. Okay, so three chapters, all right, in the next 20 minutes or so. And it's easy to identify the skill of a carpenter. You know, I've seen carpenters choose wood, and quite often they will run their eye over a piece of wood and to check that it's not cupped or warped, that it's suitable for what they need it to do, that it's a good straight edge and indeed a true line. And in John chapter 8, Jesus encounters the Pharisees and they have this debate with Jesus, and they refer to Abraham being their ancestral line. And they say, we have Abraham's descendants and we have never been brought into bondage to anyone. That's in verse 33 of John chapter 8. But if we can just quickly bring the story to that point. And throughout this chapter, the Pharisees, they question, they debate, they argue with Jesus, and Jesus proclaims that he is the light of the world. And he tells them of his coming departure, and the religious leaders of the day, they insult him, and they say to him, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And yet these men were the religious leaders of the day, but they lived in darkness and their minds were filled with their deeds, and their darkness remained because they rejected to believe in Jesus, the one and true light. And Jesus gave them a serious warning, and this warning is still the same for us here tonight, that the day of grace would not last forever, that death would make their sinful darkness permanent. And all people are born in sin. That's what the scriptures teach. And if we hold on to our sin and do not deal with it, we will die in our sins. And since all sin must be dealt with, those who die in their sins will have to pay for their sin in a lost eternity, hell. But the scriptures, in contrast, in John 1, 1 John 1, chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have this opportunity, even here tonight, to deal with our sins now on this side of eternity by trusting in whom Jesus is and what He did to save us, that the price has already been paid. And the Pharisees continue on in their debate with Jesus, and they ask Him the question, who are you? It's my question tonight. Who do you see Jesus tonight? Who do you see Him as? As the Pharisees ask this question, and you know, Jesus then offers discipleship and freedom to those who believe in Him. And He said these words, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is nothing like the freedom that Jesus can give. Money can't buy it. Status cannot attain it. No works can earn it. And nothing can match the freedom that Jesus can give us. The Pharisees said, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And indeed, this was remarkable. The Jewish people had been in bondage under Egypt, under the Philistines, over Babylon, Persia, Syria, and even Rome. Even as they said this, the Roman garrison in Jerusalem would have been there at that particular time. And I say to you tonight, sin is a slave. Make no mistake about it. Sin is a slave master. And slavery to sin is the worst kind of slavery. Young people, I warn you tonight that sin is a slave. There's no escape from it. And see it as it is, sin. You will never overcome sin in your own strength. It will ultimately master you. And their dependence was in Abraham's line, and it was not adequate in any way to deal with sin. And we too can offer nothing as acceptable to deal with the slave of sin, but to come to the Son of God who loves us, the Son of God who gave Himself for us, to place your faith and trust and receive that forgiveness that comes through Calvary's finished work. It is the Son who makes you free, and you shall be free indeed. Jesus is our liberator to free us from the bondage of sin, and He is the one who has paid that price in His own blood for our sin. I say to you again, who is this carpenter of Nazareth? And Jesus makes this declaration and further along in that chapter, and He says these words, I am. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That was His response to the Pharisees, and it's the same in our meeting here tonight. He is the great I am. With this dramatic face, Jesus told them that He was and He is the eternal God, existing not only during the time of Abraham, but before and onto eternity past. He claimed to be the great I am, the voice of Almighty God, conveying His dominion over all things, the source of His power and His eternal nature, the great I am. And I say to you tonight, He is calling you to come unto Him, the great I am of all the ages. He is seeking you to be a joiner. Come to Him. Come to Him. In John chapter 9, we also see the carpenter at work. And again, it's a well-known story here. And within this story, there was four different reactions to Jesus, and where Jesus healed the blind man. And indeed, the neighbours of the blind man, they were surprised. They were even sceptical on what had happened to him. The Pharisees showed disbelief and discrimination. The man's parents, they did believe, but they kept quiet because of fear. And the man who had been healed, he had used this phrase, and you have to allow me a bit of liberty here with grammar. He says, "I know not." And you know, thinking in the carpenter and that word not, knots and timber show character within the grain. And in this chapter, we see this man who was healed of blindness from birth. He grew in character and in faith. And let me say, without a shadow of a doubt tonight, that the gospel will build your character to glorify God. There is nothing like in the gospel that will ever pull your life down. Young people, I encourage you tonight that the gospel will, your life will be to God's glory if you place your trust in him. And Jesus gives sight to the man who was born blind. And Jesus had passed by and he seen this man who was sitting, who had been blind from birth. And you know, from the previous events in chapter 8, Jesus wasn't shaken or disturbed by this deadly confrontation. And they wanted to stone him for what he had said and those words that "I am." And such was their anger and their rage against him. But this man was sitting begging, probably proclaiming the fact that he had been blind from birth. And we see here that Jesus healed this man. He had compassion on him. And even the way that he went about the healing, how that he made that clay and he put it on his eyes, that very touch of the master's hand would have been reassuring to this blind man. And in this miracle, Jesus took all the initiative. He came to the blind man. And I say to you tonight, Jesus is coming to you. He is here in our midst tonight to draw you unto himself. And he went and he washed. And this took faith on behalf of the blind man to go and see it. And this is the first time in the biblical record of a person that was born blind to be healed from their blindness. From Genesis to John, there was never a prophet, a priest, or an apostle who had ever given sight to the eyes of someone who was born blind. And since healing blinded eyes is the work of the Lord, it shows to us here without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. And opening those blinded eyes was prophesied in the book of Isaiah as the work of the Messiah. And whenever this had transpired and taken place and he'd went and washed in that pool of Siloam and received his sight, there then was this controversy surrounding his healing. Jesus had carried this healing out on the Sabbath. And again, the Pharisees were up in arms at what he'd done. And it seemed too amazing to believe, but the man had convinced them that he, in fact, had been healed from blindness. And the transformation was so significant, being born blind and now being able to see, that it was hard for them to believe. And he said these beautiful words when they questioned him, "A man called Jesus." And at this point, the man knew very little about Jesus. He didn't even seem to know that Jesus was from Nazareth, or he was the Messiah, or he claimed to be God, or even the light of the world. He didn't even know at this time where Jesus was. And the man seemed to know nothing about Jesus except his name. That a man called Jesus was the one who had performed this mighty healing. And the man had never saw Jesus until later in the story. And his first dealings with Jesus was while he was still blind. And Jesus wasn't there when he'd washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam and could see. He was ultimately brought to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath when this had taken place. The religious leaders had questioned the man born blind. The Pharisees questioned his parents. "Is this your son, whom you say that was born blind?" And the Pharisees had made the decision that if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that they were to be put out of the synagogue. And we come then to the simple testimony of the man who was born blind. "One thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. The man born blind, yes, he didn't know everything about Jesus, but he knew that Jesus had touched his life. What a testimony. He had touched his life. And yes, he gave that wise answer to the Pharisees. And yes, they did put him out of the synagogue. And Jesus had heard that they had put him out of the synagogue. And the Bible tells us that when he had found him, the religious leaders had rejected him. And Jesus had made the point to meet him and to receive him. Do you believe in the Son of God? That was Jesus' reply, or Jesus' question to him. Do you believe in the Son of God? And I say to each and every one of us here tonight, do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? And in that summons us to a commitment, it does. It demanded that personal decision in the face of that opposition and rejection that he encountered, and he worshipped him. And Jesus distinguishes between the blind and the seeing, that those who do not see may see, that those who admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Jesus. These are words the Spurgeon's quote, "We ought not to suffer any person to perish for lack of knowing the gospel. We cannot give people eyes, but we can give them the light of the world." And we too are all spiritually blind from birth. And Jesus takes the initiative in healing our blindness. For anyone who admits to spiritual blindness, they can be forgiven and set gloriously free. And there is a great difference between one who is blind and knows it and one who simply shuts their eyes to the glorious gospel. To be so deceived as to shut one's eyes to the light is a desperate state to be in. The light is there, but if people refuse, sadly refuse, to avail themselves of it but deliberately reject the message of the gospel, how can they be enlightened? And Jesus said these words, their sin remains. Up tonight, there is a place. There is a place where sins are washed away. There is a place where night is turned to day, where burdens are lifted, where blinded eyes are made to see. And yes, there is a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Last point to have tonight is in John chapter 10. Thinking of the carpenter again, that carpenter who seeks joiners. And you're probably ahead of me with this one. Jesus said, "I am the door." The work of any good carpenter is often seen on how a door is hung. And it takes skill to hang a door. And doors that are properly hung, they close properly, securely into the keeper. They don't rattle, and it does take skill and indeed pride for a carpenter to hang a door correctly. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." That true shepherd who protects and promotes life. The false shepherds take life away. And he said these words, "I am the door of the sheep." Out in the pasture where the sheep would have been, there were pens and there was only one entrance. And that door for those sheep pens was the shepherd himself. He laid his body across the entrance into that sheep pen to keep the sheep in and to keep the wolves out. And Jesus said, "All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers." Thieves implies deception and trickery. Robbery implies violence and destruction. And again I say, and it's in my heart to say to you young people tonight, you know, do not be deceived by the things of this world. That's like that thief that comes in through deception and trickery, and eventually the robber, where your life will be destroyed if you give your life over to the things of this world. And the robber implies violence and destruction. and these take away life. But Jesus is the one who makes it absolutely clear, and he says, I give life in abundance. Of that day, those religious leaders were tools in Satan's hand. The Pharisees were blind leaders. They were the false shepherds. But be not deceived. There is truth that will set you free. There is one way that God said to get to heaven, and Jesus is that way. No one can hope for eternal life who knows not Christ, who is life, but by the door enters the fold. Enter into the fold. Enter into the fold. I encourage you tonight, if you are unsaved, to take that step of faith and come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise in John chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The carpenter of Nazareth, he is seeking joiners, and he wants to shape your life, to give you purpose, to give you identity, to glorify him. The blind man took those first steps of faith to go and wash in that pool, and the journey, I say to you tonight, of 1,000 miles begins by one step. The journey to the Christian life, it's that one step of faith through that door into that fold. It is your decision to come. The door is open. The carpenter's invitation is for you to become a joiner.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.